At the end of the first session, we finally completed the exegesis and thus the corrected and expanded translation of Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. It took us a while to do that, especially this entire passage, but it was worth the effort in my view because it brings out so many principles which we have studied from time to time in the past. But this is a passage of Scripture which documents the concept that what you know about the Word of God is what sustains your nation in history, thus making it possible for the lost to hear the gospel and for those who respond positively to grow in grace. This then ultimately changes the zeitgeist to one of prosperity, whereby Jesus Christ, when pulling the inventory, sees that He can shower blessings upon the inhabitants of that client nation, primarily and specifically to the believers who have advanced to spiritual maturity and by association to those who associated with them. And therefore we've arrived at this conclusion at the end of the verse. It says that we are to do this, we are to exercise all of these assets, and we do it in the following way. Among the perverted and contorted zeitgeist, you keep shining as a light-giving source in the devil's world. Now it's time to analyze this light-giving source in the devil's world, which you now have been identified as, and to see how this actually makes sense. So point one, in order to be a light-giving source, you must have light as an intrinsic characteristic. It must be intrinsic to you. Now let me show you something. You have a body, and this body, of course, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and your soul may be filled by the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit cannot be canceled. It is one of the 39 irrevocable things that are imputed to you at the moment of salvation. One of the things is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, He is deity, and He is not going to go away. So that is a permanent situation. Now, in order to be a light-giving source, you must have light as an intrinsic characteristic. Point two. The only light which is intrinsic to the believer is the indwelling of Jesus Christ, which we classify from our Old Testament studies by the Hebrew term Shekinah glory. Now the Jews clearly understand that term. Point three. Last year this time we were involved in an extensive study and analysis of the doctrine of the Shekinah glory. That study began on Sunday, February 13th, 1994, first session, and was completed on Tuesday, May 3rd, 1994, a total of 45 lessons. Now, in order to amplify the final clause of verse 15, which says, among whom you keep shining as light-giving bodies in the devil's world, we will, as briefly as possible, review some of the principles of that study. But if you have not studied it in its original form, I recommend that you do so. We can't treat it, of course, in 45 lessons at this point. But understanding the doctrine of the Shekinah glory is very revealing, very motivational, becomes a part of your problem-solving devices, and of course is critical to your understanding of your duties in Cosmos Diabolicus. And so I recommend that study to you. February 3rd, first session, through May 3rd, a total of 45 lessons. And now let's do a review of the doctrine of the Shekinah glory. Point one. First of all, the Holy Spirit permanently takes up residence inside the body of the believer at the moment of salvation. That is the indwelling that I've put on the board. And that is permanent. you can go into the Scriptures and you see the comment that at the moment of salvation, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's never a mandate to be indwelt by the Spirit. You find the mandate to be filled with the Spirit, but never the command to be indwelt by the Spirit. The indwelling, therefore, is something that happens. It is a part of your salvation package. It is a part of your invisible assets, which are imputed at the moment of salvation. Now, the personal expression of one's faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and resultant eternal life is what appropriates this indwelling. Faith alone in Christ alone is all that is required for this to occur. And it is automatic, it is accomplished by God, and is a part of His plan. We can note this, first of all, in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper in order that He may be with you forever." Now, who is this Helper that's going to be with us forever? He is identified in verse 17. That is the Holy Spirit of truth. And so the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, has been identified as our Helper. He will assist us forever. And this according to Christ. And further information is given in verse 17. Whom the world cannot receive, meaning unbelievers and cosmos diabolicus. The reason is because it does not behold Him or know Him. Believers in cosmos diabolicus do not behold the Holy Spirit. They do not know the Holy Spirit. And this is because of their rejection of the gospel. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. That, therefore, is prophetic. Will be in you, believers. Point two. The primary reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in order for Him to provide a temple for the inner residence of the Shekinah glory. Therefore, your body becomes a temple. And we're going to have to examine temples here in a minute. See if I can do better on the legs this time. Yeah. All right. So you have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is a permanent thing. It is forever. We noted that in John 14, verses 16 and 17. The primary reason for the indwelling is in order for the Holy Spirit to provide a temple for the inner residence of the Shekinah glory. Now, the Holy Spirit is inside your body, so your physical body becomes a temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? Did you know that? The question asked here. Do you not know? Now see, that should be epinosis. Not only do I know it in a gnosis factor, I know it under an epinosis factor. I understand that God the Holy Spirit indwells me, thus creating of my body a temple. Yes, the answer is I understand. Point three. In the Old Testament, there was a special priesthood which functioned in a special building. First, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later, the temple in Jerusalem. And there was a special priesthood, and the duties which they performed had to take place inside that special building, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple. Now, this verbiage has come across into the Christian community of the church age. There are no temples any longer. That was for a time past. There are no tabernacles any longer. Yet you find people naming Christian church buildings temples and tabernacles. And there's no such thing in the church age. There is a church. And a church may meet anywhere. It doesn't have to be in a special building because there are no special buildings. They simply don't exist anymore. And no piece of real estate, no brick and mortar, wood, glass, rubber, steel, plastic, fiberboard, any of that can qualify as sacred. And you can't go in and do hand jive and throw some water around and make it sacred. It's just a building. Point four. We have studied in the past the outer court of the tabernacle. Put an old favorite of yours back up here. This is the outer court of the tabernacle. And sitting within this fenced-in area is the tabernacle proper. And we studied this in a great bit of detail. We even took up the fence and the gate, the brazen altar, the laver, the curtain that leads in, and how the outer walls of the tabernacle are constructed. And one of these days, if I live long enough and you're patient enough, we'll actually go in there and study the furniture that's found within. I'll just give you a hint. The furniture in here and what's behind the second veil in the Holy of Holies, all of this represents the divine power system. And one of these days then we'll go in there and see this emerge. But we have studied this outer court with a tabernacle inside. Now behind the first curtain is an area called the Holy Place. And you see it labeled here on our diagram. And then behind the second curtain or the second veil is the area called the Holy of Holies. And back here in the Holy of Holies is where, in the dispensation of Israel, the Shekinah glory dwelt. Point five. Now, inside that Holy of Holies is the mercy seat, which covers the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is a diagram. Years ago, when we were doing tabernacle, Norm Carrs knocked this out for me. And it shows the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that is the mercy seat, and then hovering over the mercy seat are two cherub rank angels. Now, this, of course, is something that received a great deal of publicity during the first increment of the Indiana Jones movies. And it seemed that they were after discovering the Ark, and when they did, this was going to be a great thing, a great archaeological discovery. But I can assure you, nobody is going to find the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Jesus Christ may know where it is, and one day He may unearth it. But until that day arrives, they're not going to find it. Now, guess why? If they were to find, without doubt, the Ark of the Covenant, idolatry would have to take on a new definition. People would file in from miles around to worship at whatever shrine they constructed around it. And it just wouldn't do, and I don't think God's going to put up with that. This is the church age. There are no special buildings, and there is no furniture for a special building of which the Ark of the Covenant is a part. Now, point six. The presence of Jesus Christ as the God of Israel indwelt the Holy of Holies and resided between the cherubs over the mercy seat. Now, in the age of Israel, Jesus Christ says, I will walk among you. You will be my people and I will walk among you. And He gave them instructions. And we're going to see it in a moment. I will be visible to you, the Shekinah glory. I will be visible to you as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when I move from above the tabernacle and go forward in a particular direction, you're to break down the tabernacle in the manner in which I have prescribed, and you are to follow the pillar of fire, the cloud, if it's daytime. And when I stop again, that's where you're to set up camp. You reconstruct the tabernacle, and then I go back into the Holy of Holies and dwell between the cherubs. And that was how the Jews were led in the wilderness. Now, it was Christ's idea to more or less do a beeline for Canaan. Why all this wandering? Was Jesus Christ lost in the wilderness? They couldn't move a peg unless He told them to move. They couldn't go anywhere unless the Shekinah glory gave indication it was time to go. And the whole idea was to get to Canaan. Now, why does it take 40 years just to go this few miles? Well, his all mental attitude had a bad zeitgeist. He'd take an inventory every day, and he'd plop them down in one little spot of the desert and says, okay, we'll check your inventory in the morning. And he'd run an inventory, and there'd be nothing there. He said, okay, let's move on. Let's keep moving. Let's wander around some more. Make them work. How many times are you going to put up and take down this building? Don't you get tired of this? Don't you want to let's just go on to Canaan, set up a temple, and move on with this? Why this wandering? Well, they couldn't get it through their heads. They were dumb, and they were, of course, escaped from reality, and they wandered for 40 years. Jesus Christ, therefore, was the leader attempting through Moses and Aaron to organize their thoughts as far as theology was concerned. Now, point 7. His presence was manifest by a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. And, of course, this photograph of a model of the tabernacle brings that concept into view. You can see very clearly the cloud by day, as well as the outer court. And, of course, you have the altar and the laver. The first veil is here. We studied all of these coverings. We analyzed what they meant. There was the symbolism involved in everything you see here. And we analyzed that in a great bit of detail. And inside here, you see the priesthood functioning in a specialized sacred area called the tabernacle and its outer court. Now, our Lord's presence then was manifest to the Jews by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Point 8. The Jews referred to our Lord's presence in the tabernacle as Shachan Kaboth, which comes over into the English Shekinah glory. That's Shakan Kaboth. Shachan Kaboth, the Shekinah glory. Point 9. This is not a biblical title for our Lord, but one given to Him by His people Israel. This is what the Jews call the presence of God in their midst. The word Shekinah means to dwell, and Kaboth means glory. It was the Hebrews' way of saying that the glory of God lived among them. And so as they viewed the cloud or the fire, they called it Shachan Kaboth, the Shekinah glory. Point 10. They didn't come up with this idea on their own. It was revealed to them by the Lord. And we note this in Exodus 25, verse 21. Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22. And you, meaning Moses, will put the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark you shall put the commandments I shall give you. Those are the Ten Commandments. Verse 22. And there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat between the cherubs which are on the Ark of the Covenant. And so that is precisely what you can see here. It's very precisely described. He says, I will meet with you from above the mercy seat. That is the top, the lid, which is on top of the Ark itself. Above the mercy seat, between the cherubs which are on the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the cherub rank angels here. And so the Shekinah, and I'll just draw it in here, the Shekinah dwelt between the cherubs. And it was viewed on the outside as a cloud by day and fire by night. Leviticus 26, verses 11 through 12 addresses this same subject. Leviticus 26, 11 says, I will make my tabernacle among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Point 11. In the dispensation of Israel, the Shekinah glory indwelt the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, later the temple. The light from which glory shone by day in the form of a cloud, and by night in the form of a pillar of fire. Now that is in the dispensation of Israel. Now let's go and put up a timeline. We can put X here marks creation. That actually would be better classified as restoration. Again, the ignorance of fundamentalist dispensational theology. We can't discuss the issues because we don't know our theology. They present this cockeyed idea of Darwinism and evolution, and we can't defend it against the Bible because we do not understand the difference between creation and restoration. Genesis 1:1 is creation. Genesis 1:2 and following is restoration. And there's maybe hundreds of thousands of years. Who knows? God does. I don't. But there's a vast amount of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And understanding that gives you the ammunition you need to fight the false doctrine of evolution and Darwinism. So again, the ignorance of fundamentalist dispensational Protestant theology and those who aspire to it presents a problem. So you have here really the restoration beginning in Genesis 1-2. And that, of course, is the dispensation of the Gentiles. Remember, a Gentile is anything that ain't a Jew. And then the second dispensation is that of the Jews, or Israel if you prefer. And then the next dispensation is that of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then you have the parenthetical dispensation of the church, followed by the 7 years of the tribulation, and then the millennial reign of Christ, which lasts 1,000 years. Now, in the dispensation of Israel, which we're noting here, there is a specialized priesthood, and there are specialized sacred buildings. Now, in that dispensation, in that special building, the Shekinah glory indwelt an area of it called the Holy of Holies. Consequently, point 12, in the age of Israel, divine presence on earth indwelt a sacred building. Divine presence on earth indwelt a sacred building. And I've noted a couple of passages for you where the Lord said He would do this. There are many. We may note some others as we go along. But it's very, very clear. Divine presence had to have a sacred building in order for Him to dwell among His people. 13. In the church age, there are no sacred buildings. There aren't any. This is not. It's a gymnasium, a school. Now, we can go down the street here. We can pass synagogues and churches on the way home, and none of them are sacred. The divine presence on earth indwells the temple of the Holy Spirit, created at the moment of salvation in the body of the believer. The temple in the church age is the believer's body. That is the sacred building for the church age. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, quote, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is a quote from Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. And when that was spoken, that was the dispensation of Israel. And when He said, I will dwell in them, He is speaking of dwelling in them in the Holy of Holies. That was in the very center, as you recall, when they set up that tabernacle. Well, let's do it this way. Let's get the outer court in there. Tabernacle would sit in something like this. This is where the Shekinah glory lived. This is the outer court, and this is the holy place. This is Holy of Holies. And then out here you have the encampment of Israel. And they surrounded that thing. And with three tribes. And this, of course, was the opening to the east. And we have analyzed in detail where the tribes were arranged around that tabernacle. They surrounded that thing, and He was in among them and dwelled among them. And He was the God of Israel as the Shekinah glory. Now, Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians 6:16, Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12, which we just noted. And the application in the church age is that we are that temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit in the church age, and thus the sacred building for the dwelling of the Shekinah glory. Point 14. The presence of Jesus Christ among the Israelites as the Shekinah glory is described in several passages. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle. That is Exodus 40, verse 34. In Numbers 19, verses 15 and 16. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubs. Isaiah 37, verse 16. The Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, who is enthroned between the cherubs. And finally, Hebrews 9, verse 5, and above the ark were the cherubs of the Shekinah glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Point 15. At the first advent, Jesus Christ, as the Shekinah glory, changed His residence from a sacred building to a human body. That is what we classify theologically as the hypostatic union. At the first advent, Jesus Christ, as Shekinah glory, changed His residence from a sacred building to a human body. And we call that the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is defined this way. Undiminished deity and true humanity were eternally united in one person forever. Undiminished deity, true humanity, eternally united in one person forever. And that is classified as the hypostatic union. And at the first Christmas, the birth of Christ, that began the incarnation and His 33-year period here on planet Earth. We call it the incarnation. And during that period of time, you do not any longer have Shekinah glory indwelling the temple, which is in Jerusalem. You have instead the Shekinah glory indwelling a body, the human biological life supplied to Him by Mary through a miracle impregnation. All of the necessary genes on the male side of the ledger were supplied by the miracle of ex nihilo creation performed by the Holy Spirit. And then that was implanted into the womb of Mary. She therefore became pregnant with a divine zygote. It became divine at physical birth when you have the union of undiminished deity with biological life. All of this is very important in understanding that once Jesus Christ's soul was imputed at physical birth, then the Shekinah indwelt a human body, the hypostatic union. Point 16. In the dispensation of the incarnation, Israel rejected Him as Messiah. Nevertheless, our salvation required that He enter human history as the God-man Redeemer, and biblical prophecy demanded it. He could no longer eternally stay in this building, this temple in Jerusalem. He had to become the God-man Redeemer. And so the Shekinah glory's got to move by prophecy from the building into a body. We see this in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall become pregnant, consequently bearing a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, He is not with us in a sacred building. He is with us in a body. A body which is supplied by the Virgin. And, of course, the soul is imputed. The undiminished deity, of course, becomes attached in an eternal union. And this, therefore, is the new home for the Shekinah glory. Point 17. Therefore, the Shekinah glory changed residence from a sacred building to a human body. He entered a new tabernacle of flesh, so to speak. We call it the hypostatic union. A tabernacle of flesh. Now this is brought out by John in John 1:14. Word, undiminished deity, became flesh, true humanity, and tabernacled among us, the incarnation. And we observed His glory. That's the Shekinah glory. Now, who's this we? Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus Christ revealed the Shekinah to them for a brief moment. And we studied that in detail, and it is that study that is the core of what we did last February and March and April and May. And that took 45 lessons. But that's what John is speaking of here. The we includes his brother James and Peter. And do you see what's going on here? You got three people, that's the we, and they saw the Shekinah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so again it says, and the Word, undiminished deity, became flesh, true humanity, and tabernacled among us, the incarnation. And we, me, James, and Peter, observed the Shekinah glory, the uniquely born one from the Father. That's the hypostatic union, the uniquely born one. Full of grace, that's charis, and doctrine, aletheia. And that's the name of this church. This church is charis aletheia ecclesia, grace doctrine church. Point 18. So in the incarnation, the Shekinah glory was no longer observable as a cloud or fire over the temple, but rather secluded in the human body of our Lord. Secluded. If He had permitted the Shekinah to show through the incarnation, the Jews would have immediately started putting two and two together. Peter, James, and John put two and two together. They later realized precisely what they had seen. They understood that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then they went up to the mountain and saw the Shekinah. They were convinced of it. And the first thing Christ said when they came down from the mountain was, don't tell anybody what you saw here today, not until after I have been resurrected. And the resurrection proved that He was the Messiah. They saw the Shekinah glory. John writes about it here. Peter has written of it. James was executed and martyred before he had a chance to write anything. And these were things that put the pieces of the puzzle together for these apostles. And they were able to rationalize from what they had experienced, what they had been told, what had been prophesied. They put it all together. And they came up with the concept that Jesus is the Christ. And when He said, go out and teach these people who I am, that's what they did. And they started preaching, Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe it? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. Believe in Him for eternal life. He who believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, etc., etc. This is the whole story. And the Shekinah was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration to these men. But to all others it was secluded in the human body of our Lord. Point 19. This change of residence established a transition between the sacred buildings of the Old Testament and the believers' bodies in the New Testament. This change of residence, the incarnation, established a transition between the sacred buildings of the Old Testament and the believers' bodies of the New Testament. And so in our timeline here, we have in the age of Israel, we have a sacred building. In the incarnation, we have the human body of our Lord. And that is a transition from the sacred building of the Old Testament to the human body of the New Testament, the human body of believers in Jesus Christ during the church age. Well, we will move into this analysis with reference to the church age beginning Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and honor of examining these things today. We are grateful to You for the knowledge that dwelling within us are both the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. The light which is in us can only be revealed to the devil's world as we accumulate the thinking of the Shekinah glory and make application of it in our lives. May we therefore be concentrating on this concept of being a light-giving source to the devil's world as we continue our advance in our Bible classes. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethuntha en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.